Well, it is a real privilege to be with you all this morning on this fine Lord's Day. If you would you please open up in the scriptures with me to John's Gospel. And this morning we're going to be looking at the first five verses of the 15th chapter of John. So that's John chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. Please hear God's word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes in order that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word this morning, Lord, we are thankful. Lord, we're thankful to be in your presence, for the opportunity to worship you, for the opportunity to hear from you. And Lord, we do ask that you would give us the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit in order that we might understand these words and in order that we might have them applied to our lives. Lord, we don't merely want to hear them, but we want them to sink in. Please be with us during this time and pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. There was a young boy who grew up and he would always look forward to going and visiting his grandparents. And his grandparents lived on a farm. And he would especially like to visit them for a couple different reasons. One, it would be an opportunity for this young boy to get a bunch of treats and sweets that he normally wouldn't get when he was just with his parents. Something else he really appreciated was being able to go to their house, which was on a farm, see all these different types of strange animals, but there was also a bunch of different buildings that he found very interesting, and one of them was an old corn crib, and it had a lower level and an upper level. The lower level you could pull a tractor or wagon into and have it filled up, and then up above there was a secondary level. And the only way that you could get to it was on a long climb on an old wooden ladder. And that second level had windows all the way around up top, so that if you went up to that second floor, you would be able to look out and see the landscape. And this young boy, he was maybe about 6 years old, and he was visiting his grandparents, and he saw that corn crib, and he saw the second level. He looked at the windows, and he wanted to be able to look out from the top. And so he went to his father and he said, "Dad, I see that there's a way to get up to that second level, but I don't know if I can climb myself." And his dad wisely said, "Yes, son, I don't think you're going to be able to make that climb by yourself. It's about a 40 or 50 foot climb. But here's what we can do. How about you climb onto my back and then I'll climb up the ladder? And then we can both go up safely. How's that sound?" And the young boy shook his head and said, "Yeah, it sounds good. Let's do that." And so the father got down on his knee, and the young boy put his arms around his neck really tight as he could. And as his father put the sole of his foot on the first rung of that old wooden ladder, he said, turning around, he said, "Now, son, two things. Hang on tight and stay close." That father knew that it was going to be the boy's union to himself that was going to ensure that they both got to the top of that corn crib safely without either of them falling or being in any danger. And what I want us to see this morning is what Jesus is telling his disciples in John chapter 15. Jesus is telling his disciples in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 5, that they need to stay close to him. These are some of the final words that Jesus spoke before he was going to go to the cross. And we know by personal experience that the words that someone speaks towards the end of their life, in their final hours, we treasure them. They're very important. We want to pay attention to someone's final words. And Jesus is getting his disciples ready to continue in fruitful discipleship even after he is no longer with them physically. Because what's going to happen is he's going to go to the cross. Then he will be resurrected. But as we just confessed in the Apostles' Creed, then he will no longer be with us physically, but he will be seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Most of us don't expect to see Jesus show up physically with us on Sunday morning, although we do know he has promised to be present by his Spirit. But the disciples are going to need to know how they're going to continue their discipleship even after Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And the way that they're going to do that is they're going to stay close to him by abiding in him. So the doctrine that we have set before us in this text is that since we have been given union with Christ, we are to abide in him. And I want to look at three points this morning. First, a believer's union with Christ. Secondly, the fruitfulness of a believer. And then thirdly, a believer's abiding in Christ. And so we'll take each of those in turn. First, a believer's union with Christ. As we saw, Jesus in John's Gospel begins by talking about how he is the true vine. And right away, we ought to be asking ourselves, what does this mean? How would the original hearers, how would the disciples have understood this comment about being the true vine? Well, if we look at the Scriptures, and especially the Old Testament, what we find is that again and again, Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament, is referred to as God's vine. We can find that in the book of Ezekiel and the Psalms. And there's a specific passage that I want us to look at briefly, and that's actually Isaiah chapter 5. And it's there that the people of God in the Old Testament are referred to as God's vine. Here's what Isaiah chapter 5 says. It says, "Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. Behold," or "my beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there for me to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And I will tell you what I would do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed; for righteousness, but behold, an outcry." See, Isaiah is pointing out that Israel was the vineyard of the Lord of hosts. In other words, as we know, God brought Israel out of Egypt, out of a land of slavery, and he brought them in and he planted them in the promised land. And what God expected was for his people to be in the promised land and for them to be righteous, as the text says, and just. The nations were to be able to look upon Israel and see, that's what it looks like for someone, for a people to be in right relationship with their God. And yet, as we sadly know, the people of God in the Old Testament, did they always do well? No. Right, left, and center, they fell into idolatry. And it, the end of that fifth chapter of Isaiah speaks about how there was not justice, there was not righteousness. They failed. When we come to John chapter 15 and Jesus says, I am the true vine, he is making a very profound statement. He is saying, I am the true Israel. So that everywhere where Israel failed, Jesus is the one who succeeded. Jesus is the one where if you look at him, he is the man of righteousness, of justice. And as we know, if we've been in the church for any amount of time, we know that it was only through the cross that anyone else was going to be made partakers of the people of God and kept and justified. And we know that if we confess our sins, if we turn to Christ in repentance and belief, he promises that he will credit us the righteousness of Christ, so that what is true about Jesus in regard to his righteousness becomes true about us. Not through any merit of our own, but because of what he has done. In effect, we are grafted into Jesus, who is the true vine. So if we, in and of ourselves, are nothing but dead branches laying along the roadside, God comes along, the Father comes along, and he plants us, and he puts us in the true vine. He grafts us in. That's the promise that God makes to everyone who will turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and belief. And so that's the believer's union with Christ. Secondly, we'll look at the fruitfulness of a believer. If someone has been engrafted into Christ and they have been given the Holy Spirit, we would expect that there would be some changes from before someone was a believer till after they're a believer. The text speaks of fruitfulness. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes in order that it may bear more fruit. In the scriptures, one of the places that might come to mind very quickly with regard to fruitfulness would be in Galatians, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. I believe that the fruit of the Spirit is its evidence. Evidence that we have been converted. Evidence that we have been brought in and engrafted into Jesus, who is the true vine. But notice that the text has two different categories. First, there's branches that do not bear fruit. And secondly, the branches that do bear fruit. The branches that do not bear fruit are taken away. The do not bear fruit are taken away. The branches that do bear fruit are pruned. And I think it's helpful every once in a while to just do a little bit of self-inventory and asking ourselves, are we growing in fruitfulness in the way that God says we should be? Are we growing in areas where God says, you should be exhibiting this kind of fruit? And every once in a while, we can ask ourselves and just look back even over the past year. Say we're now at January 31st, 2021. If we were to look back to January 31st, 2020, can each of us see that we are growing in the fruit of the Spirit? Are we growing in our patience? Are we growing in our love for one another? Are we growing in our joy in the Lord? And one way that can very quickly be helpful when bringing out whether or not we're growing and how we're doing would be to ask ourselves this. If there was a documentary crew, you know how if you watch TV every once in a while there'll be documentary crews that follow people around all over the place, and they film them sometimes just doing nonsense. But if a documentary crew were to follow each of us around just for a week, they were to follow us to the grocery store, they were to follow us to church, be in our home, and they were to compile all of that footage from following us around. And at the end of the week, they were asked one question. Is the person that you followed around someone who is marked by joy that comes from knowing Christ? What would they say? Or the person that you followed around, would you say that they are marked by patience, So much so that it is supernatural. It is something that God has given to them. What would they say? We ought to strive to be filled with the Spirit and to exhibit those fruits. But I want us to see something from this text. The text is not saying that for believers who have an off week, that they are in danger of being cut off from Jesus Christ, from being cut off from this true vine. In other words, if we feel like we maybe haven't met our fruit quota for the week, does that mean that we're going to be cut off? No. How do we know that? Well, we know that when we are justified, that is a once and for all act. Something else we know is that in the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Paul talks about how the Holy Spirit is given to believers as a down payment of their salvation. A down payment of their salvation. And I know what we might think. We might think that when somebody puts a down payment down, that doesn't necessarily mean that everything's going to be paid in full. For example, there might be somebody who says, I see a really good opportunity to go out and buy a house. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to fix this house up, and I'm going to try to turn it for a profit. You see, every once in a while, people try to do that. Or there might be a man who says, I'm going to go out and I'm going to buy this old car, and I'm going to fix it up, and I'm going to renew it, and it's going to be a great project. Maybe it just needs a little bit of paint and a tune-up. Maybe the house just needs a new roof and a little bit of paint, and everything will be fine. Sometimes people do that. But then also there's times where people do that. They put a down payment down, and they say, I'm willing to make the investment. And then very quickly they find out, no, the house just doesn't need paint and a roof. It actually has major structural issues. It's got really bad mold. And it's a lost cause. There's no way I'm ever going to fix this. Or with the car, they find out it just doesn't need a paint and a tune-up. It needs an engine, a transmission, new differential. It's rusting out, and it's not really roadworthy. And sometimes when people reach that point, they say, you know what? I'm going to cut my losses. I made a mistake. I'm out. Brothers and sisters, what the Word of God declares to us is that He never does that with us. He never gives us His Holy Spirit only to say, this person has too much sin, I didn't see this coming, I'm out. He never does that to us. He saves us once and for all. He knows more of our sin than we do. He promises He will save us, and He will not let us go. So this text is not saying that the branches that do not bear fruit, or the branches that do not bear fruit for a season will be taken away. This is speaking of those branches who have such a close connection to the true vine, and yet there is no true connection. And I believe a perfect example of this comes from the Gospel of John itself, which would be Judas Iscariot. One of the 12 disciples who ate meals with Jesus, slept under the same roof, and yet what do we find out? He was not really united to Jesus Christ. And that's why it is such a warning to us who are in the church, and especially if we've grown up in the church. It shows that we can be so close and yet not a true believer. We can go to prayer meeting. We can go to the church potlucks. We can be in every single service, but we may not truly be united to Jesus Christ if it's just external. And one of the clearest ways to see and to do a diagnostic is, where's the Holy Spirit's fruit in our life? When he talks about pruning, many people have approached this text and said perhaps the pruning in this Christian's life is, maybe it's affliction. Maybe it's affliction that God allows to come into a believer's life, and then in turn they become more fruitful because It's forcing them to rely upon God. I think there's some truth to that. But I also think that the great Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon, he has something to say here. Spurgeon says that affliction, when it comes to pruning, affliction is only the knife handle. But he says that what the blade of the knife is, that's the Word of God. And here's what he means by that. There are many people, even Christians, who go through a great deal of suffering, a great deal of affliction. But if they're not responding to the Word of God in faith, it's not going to do much good. It might actually just beat them down. But when we respond to the Word of God in faith, when we're in the midst of trials, we will be fruitful. For some of us, that might be a little bit nerve-wracking to think that God would allow affliction into our life in order for us to become more fruitful, in order for us to grow in our spiritual maturity. One of the best places to read about that would be the first chapter of James, and I would recommend each of you go home and read that, especially during this time in our world and nation's history. But the retired professor from RTS Charlotte, Douglas F. Kelly, he has this to say about trials. He says, "Nothing will ever occur in my experience without it passing through the nail-pierced hands of Jesus Christ." If a trial, if an affliction is going to get to you, it has to pass through those nail-pierced hands, and it has to be something that God can use in order to further you in your sanctification, dependence upon Him. And I believe, and we know, each and every one of us in this room knows, that when it is all said and done and we have stepped into glory, we will look back on every single trial and say, "Lord, You knew best." Genesis 50, when Joseph is talking with his brothers, he says, "As for you, you meant it for evil." The very thing that they meant for evil, he says, God meant for good. God meant for good. And finally, we'll look at a believer's abiding in Christ. So we've seen the believer's union with Christ, the fruitfulness of a believer, now a believer's abiding in Christ. Jesus says in verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." Sometimes in Christian circles, this terminology of abiding in Christ is thrown around without it being explained. And so we want to ask, what does it mean? What does it mean for someone to abide in Christ? And I believe if you study the Gospel of John, the letters of John, you'll see that when John talks about abiding in Christ, here's what he means. A believer's abiding in Christ is responding in faith to the words of Jesus and to the words of God. Jesus is telling his disciples that they must abide in him if they're going to continue in fruitful discipleship. He's telling us we must abide in him. Well, after Jesus goes and is no longer physically present with his disciples, how will they continue in discipleship? They're going to remember their training. They're going to remember the words that Jesus taught them. How do we continue in discipleship? We respond in faith to the Word of God. We respond in faith to the Word of God. And fruitfulness will be a byproduct of abiding in Christ. So that the more that we respond in faith to the Word of God, we will be fruitful in every different circumstance of life. There was the Reformed pastor and theologian, Dr. R.C. Sproul, who passed away maybe about 4 years ago. But he had a really good illustration in one of his commentaries about the necessity of staying close to Jesus. He talks about when he was a pastor down in Florida, how there was a man who came to the church, and they were adamant about joining the church, becoming a member, and they went before the session, they did the new members class, they did everything, and then finally they came before the church, they took their membership vows, and he was very, very serious about being a member of this Presbyterian church. But the funniest thing happened. As soon as this man became a member, he took off. And the church didn't see him for quite a few months. Until finally, Dr. Sproul talks about how he was at a church barbecue. And they were out and they were grilling, and he was working the charcoal grill. And turns out that this man showed up to this church barbecue. And finally, they met up and they got to talking, and after a little bit of small talk, Dr. Sproul finally launched in and started asking some questions. And he said, "You know, I noticed that you are really serious about joining the church, and yet you've been gone for 4 or 5 months. What's going on?" And the man just smiled and he said, "You know what? I found out the most wonderful thing." And Dr. Sproul said, "Oh yeah, what's that?" He said, "I found out that I can worship God just as well sitting in my bass boat on Sunday morning than I can sitting in a pew." And Dr. Sproul shook his head and he nonchalantly took a pair of tongs and picked up a piece of charcoal and he moved it off to the side. And they continued talking. And finally, Dr. Sproul sprung it on him. He picked up that piece of charcoal with the tongs and he said, "Do you see this?" The man looked at him kind of quizzically and he said, "Yes, I see it. It's a piece of charcoal. What's your point?" He said, "Yes, it's a piece of charcoal, but just a couple of minutes ago, it was hot. It was cooking the meat. It was doing what it needed to do. I have moved it off to the side, away from where it should be, and what has happened? It has become utterly worthless for what it was designed to do." And I think he just kind of allowed the man to put the pieces together in his head. His point was, if you take a Christian and you move them away from the means of grace, you take them away from sitting under the preached word, you take them away from meeting with the people of God for prayer, you take them away from just meeting with the people of God every Lord's Day, they become utterly worthless for what they're designed to do. Because if we're doing that, we're not abiding in Christ. We're not responding in faith to the words of Christ where he's told us. Sunday, it's the Sabbath, it's the day of worship, of gathering. And so what I want to do is just offer up three short points of application for us to stay close to Christ, and especially during these strange times. And these are not anything new, anything fancy, anything special. I can guarantee you have heard these before, but very often it's not the really difficult things or the really complex things where we blow it. It's usually the very simple things, the basics, that we forget to do. First, when we stay close to Christ, stay close to the people of God. As close as we can during these times of social distancing and just worldwide pandemic, stay close to the people of God. Unless providentially hindered, be in the Lord's house every Lord's Day. Gather. Be together. There's so many commands within Scripture that are one another commands that cannot be filled by yourself, but must be done within the covenant community. Secondly, would be stay close to the Word of God. Again, this isn't anything new, but very often what happens is we take a little bit of break from reading, and it's hard to pick it up again. You can ask me after the service if anyone wants to have emailed to them the single best Bible reading plan that has affected my life more than any other plan. Ask me. I'll take down your email. I'll email it to you. But it's a plan that gets you through the Scriptures in 90 days. 90 days. What that means is you're spending between an hour to an hour and a half reading through the Scriptures. And I'm not saying you need to do that all the way throughout the year, but it's worth it to do it at least once. to have your mind saturated with the Scriptures and see the whole thing cover to cover. And then finally, stay close to Christ in prayer. Sometimes it's easy to come to church. Sometimes it's even easy to study the Word. But very often it is hard to be consistent in prayer. Not just asking for things, Lord, I need this, I need this, I need this, but even intercessory prayer for our brothers and sisters. Intercessory prayer for those whom we know. So stay close to the people of God, stay close to the Word of God, and stay close in prayer. Jesus is our true vine, and He has told us. In the fifth verse, He says, without Me, you're going to be less productive. No, that's not what He says. Without Me, it's going to be really difficult. No, that's not what He says. He says, without Me, you can do nothing. The more that we allow that to sink in, the more we will be driven to abide in Christ. Stay close to Jesus. He is our true vine. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we know that we are prone to wander. Lord, prone to leave the God that we love. Lord, we do pray that You would keep us close. Lord, that You would allow us to abide in You, to stay close to You, to respond to Your Word in faith. We know that You are our true vine, You are our good shepherd, You are our Savior and our King. We thank You for all the ways that You have blessed us, and we do now pray that as we go forth from here, Lord, protect us, gather us back next Lord's Day. We thank You so much for all that You have done for us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.